And we pray that you would instruct our hearts today, that we would give you our full attention, and that, Lord, I ask that you'd put a guard around my mouth and our ears so that we would hear from you. Cause us to be careful with your word, and so we ask that your spirit would be our instructor now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Joshua. Shall we study Joshua today? Who's ready? Are you excited? Now, this is a tough passage for us. So here we go. I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. It's a tough passage because it's a tough message for us. It seems unreasonable almost. Joshua chapter 5. And you'll see what I mean right away. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 4. That was a curveball. And that was a swing and a miss. And it wasn't a softball curveball. Actually, it was a soft. It was a lob. We left in verse 1, so we're picking up in verse 2. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. Get where you can see the word. At that time. All right, what's at that time? What time? What time? This is just as they finished crossing the Jordan. So this the beginning phrase here in verse 2, at that time, summarizes all that we've come to understand in the crossing, and the 40 years has come to an end, and they've crossed the Jordan, and what will happen next? We should be on the edges of our seats wondering, okay, we've known for the last several weeks as we've been poring over this that they've been in the midst of the Jordan, but now we're on the other side. So what will happen next? At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, all right, I'm going to pause there and just let us soak that in for a minute. Don't let those words become casual to our ears. The Lord, don't you love that? The Lord, he said to Joshua, there's this beautiful relationship that God has with his people, and he speaks to his people. The Lord said to Joshua, don't let those words slip by unnoticed. And how often do we wish, God, what is the next step? Would you just speak to me? At that time, they cross the Jordan. They're on the other side. The grandiose miracle of the parting of the Jordan has just concluded. At that time, the Lord. So it's almost as if we get the idea, okay, they're out of the wilderness. They're out of the wilderness where God met his people on Mount Sinai, where they had that intimate relationship with him. And we're told in a gentle way, that relationship continues. They may have crossed the Jordan, but one thing remains the same. God is still speaking to his people. Their relationship is no less together than it was when they were dependent upon him in the wilderness. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So, we have a sign-up sheet. Actually, there is no sign up because everyone is expected. Can you imagine? So they have this tender relationship, and Joshua is summoned by God, and he opens up his mouth and he says, okay, Joshua, make flint knives. Okay, Joshua's tracking, all right. Well, how many flint knives are we talking about? Notice that it says flint knives. There's more than one. And why the flint? Why the flint? Because we're living in a time period here, if we're with the Israelites in the wilderness, on the other side of the wilderness, on the home side there. We're living in a time when they did know how to use metals. In fact, you recall when they built the tabernacle, right? That they had a lot of instructions about using metals and building the tabernacle. So why the flint? Well, there's a lot of debate about it and a lot of talk and all that and some interesting things. Flint was easy to come by. Metals were more difficult to come by. A lot of their metal had gone to use, right? Just a few pounds of gold, a few pounds of silver, a few pounds, no. They had mustered up a ton, tons, quite actually. But here they're told, take some flint knives. So why the flint knives? Well, I think there's a clue for the student of the word here. There's a clue that causes us to say, Well, this is specifically flint knives. Where else have we heard of flint knives being used? And there's only one other passage in Scripture where flint knives are used in reference to circumcision. And that's when there was an issue with Moses and something about Moses and his wife. And you recall that? Exodus chapter 4. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? It was like 40 years ago. Exodus chapter 4, verse 25. Then Zipporah, that would be Moses' wife, took a flint knife, and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So right off the bat, this side of the Jordan, Moses is brought back into the equation, and specifically this moment of that circumcision. Moses had neglected to circumcise his son. How do we know that he neglected to do it? Well, it says the Lord sought to put him to death. Do you see it there, the previous verse? Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. He had failed to do something that he was supposed to have done. And where do we get the instruction that he was supposed to circumcise his son, Moses? We get that instruction a bit earlier on in Genesis chapter 17. And all of this context is important because the Israelites would have known these stories. They would have known the history behind this. Genesis chapter 17, look at verse 11. And actually today I found it interesting that as I was putting this together, I was flipping through a bunch of passages. So forgive me, but get your fingers ready to work here. Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, let's pick up there. God is speaking, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Who is he speaking to here? Anyone want to guess? Or more than a guess, educated statement? He's speaking to Abraham. "This is my covenant," verse 10, "which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born and in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." And Moses failed to do that. And here we are. Do you think all the male children, all the men in Joshua chapter 5 are older than 8 days old? Do you think there's a few of them that are older than 8 days? And yet now we have to do this thing. What? Moses kind of dropped the, he failed, and we have an issue here. Make flint knives. Just think about the significance of what God is saying here. How many people are there? Well, you know, from, let's just say, three of the tribes, I'll be conservative, there's probably 100,000 soldiers in those three tribes that we studied a few weeks ago, 100,000 soldiers. We're talking about 400,000, half a million men, boys, ready for war. How is he supposed to do this? That's why there's a plural there on knives. Make flint knives. And one of the cool things about flint, and this is perhaps why God called him to use flint, is it's easy to make a flint knife. It's very easy to make a flint knife. And so the theory is that every circumcision would have a different knife. And that would have been for religious purposes, but also sanitary purposes. You wouldn't use a knife that had been used on someone else. You would have your own knife. And so Joshua has to make flint knives. So I think he had help. Perhaps the 12 leaders had a hand in this. But this was a significant moment. And Joshua was overseeing, if not doing, every one of these circumcisions. Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Why does it say a second time? Some of your Bibles say once again or again, and those are fine translations. The word is actually second time. So it almost gives the impression that they were circumcised earlier on, and now these are going to have a second circumcision. But we will find out soon that that's not the case, is it? You need to do this once again. So the second time refers to something else. Is everybody with me? So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaraloth. What does that word mean? What does that name mean? Look in your footnote if you have a footnote. It's quite graphic there. The Hill of the Foreskins. Do you think there was a mound? Almost a half a million or more? There was a mound, and perhaps it got its name that day. And it was forever known in that name. But we shall see here that there's a region that they're in as well that we were in last week. So Joshua made flint knives. It's like there, verse 2, the instructions, and immediately, verse 3, Joshua does exactly. Was there a hesitation? Is there any hesitation in Joshua's response? See, we don't know because we weren't there, but the way that this is written indicates to the reader that this happened without any hesitation. It was stated, and the very next moment it happened. And it happened just as it was asked of by the Lord. The Lord commanded this, and it happened. Same word, same order, same phrase. And Joshua circumcised the sons of Israel. And then there was the name of the place where they were circumcised. So as later readers would come to find out, oh, that's why. Interesting. You see? And this, verse 4, now we get enlightened here because the question still remains, why the second time? What does the second time refer to? And why in the world were they not circumcised to begin with? For this was a command that God said most of your children should be circumcised, right? No, he said all, that's right. All need to be circumcised. When he spoke to Abraham, he wasn't like, you know, whenever you feel like it, could be the eighth day, could be just whatever you're feeling that day, you decide. Is if it's the day off, you know, if it's Saturday, don't worry about circumcising them. Oh, that's not the case at all. In fact, it was every male, every child. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. There's the wilderness years there. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. What repeating word do you see there? Okay, circumcised. All. You see all? Underline all. All the alls. They're all over. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way they come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Then verse 6, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. So who's guilty here? And who is not circumcised? They're one and the same answer. All are guilty, and all currently alive are not circumcised. All are guilty, all perished, all of those that came out, they came out circumcised. But all of those who were born in the wilderness were not circumcised, and all of those that were circumcised died. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. What is this command that they failed to obey? Because reading the text, you get the impression that it's they disobeyed in that they didn't circumcise their children. But what is it that they failed to do? Is it just circumcision? Is that what they failed to do? If you go back to Numbers, just briefly with me, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14, and verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Whose word is he speaking of? Moses. This is Moses speaking to the Lord. God was about to wipe them out and start over with Moses, if you recall. I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice. The 10 times there refers to the breaking of the 10 commands, the 10 words of God. They have completely shattered the commandments. These 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. What is the breach here that this that context would help us understand? When the spies came back, they said, oh, it's a good land, but we can't take that land. They're giants. And God had said, take the land. And they had said, I don't think we can. This is the breach that causes God to say, enough, enough. The end of verse 6, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. You see, there's a really cool theme here. He raised up. There's a remnant that God raised up. See, there's a generation that failed. A generation that failed. But God continues his promise in the next generation. So his promise is not void. It stays intact for those he raised up. He raised up in their place. And it was Joshua who had the honor of what? It was Joshua who had the honor of circumcising this generation. I briefly discussed this passage with a friend this week. One of the things that he has gleaned in this text is the fact that Joshua was the one who did what the fathers should have done. The fathers dropped the ball and there was Joshua. And so we need to pray for those who have fathers that have dropped the ball, that have not been doing what they ought to have done. And we need to pray for the Joshua to come into their life, as this friend of mine states. We need Joshuas who will pick up and do the hard thing for the generation to follow. Are you willing? Some of us have been in the shoes of failing. We have failed. We have failed to circumcise our children. And when we talk about circumcision here, it's a failure of bringing our family, our loved ones, those that we have influence over, into the family of faith, into the relationship with Christ Jesus for us who profess Jesus Christ. And some have failed. We have failed. But we have an opportunity today, this day, to say, no, I will not allow another day go by. It won't be easier next week than it is today. You see? See, as we read this, you got to wonder, why didn't they circumcise their children? I mean, they started their time in the wilderness with this very grave situation with Moses, and Moses almost died because he failed to circumcise his children. So the question is, why didn't they do it? Well, some would say, and I think this is a good thought, this isn't guaranteed exactly what happened, but it's possible that what God did is he said, no, this generation will not have the honor of circumcising my chosen people. I want to break the curse of sin, and this generation can have themselves. I'm reserving this generation for something else. So when they cross the Jordan, that generation and everything part of that has been shut off. And now this is a new moment. And God is making, right now in our passage, he's making everything new for these people. You see? Today is a new day. Today. And that generation would not have the honor. God would prohibit it. Or they just failed. Either way, God was starting something new that day. It's as if this hiccup, we are connected to Abraham with circumcision and the faith of Abraham. And by that, I mean the covenant that God had with Abraham is now continued on. And there's a leap over this other generation, this generation that failed. And God says, I'm going to start something new today. And this other generation will have no part of it. And the cool thing is there's consistency, continuity, and God's promises are still true. You see, he's faithful. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, all the nation there, another all, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. There's a really interesting wordplay in these verses. If you go back to verse 6, it's hard to see in the English here, but in verse 6, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation of men of war who came out of Egypt perished. The word perished is the word finished. They finished. Under the realm of translating possibilities, there is the word perished. But it is actually the word finished. And the word finished occurs later in the passage there. Do you see it? When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished. That generation finished with what? And in the sins of what? Death. This generation finished in the grace of circumcision. You see the contrast there? One generation, the previous generation, will finish in their death. And this generation will finish in obedience. You see it? It's really interesting. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. The word Gilgal, what does it mean? It means circle, but it sounds very similar to the word roll back, roll. And you can see why they would sound similar. They're a similar concept, the roll, the circle. Okay. So what we have here is the circumcision, the rolling back, right? The rolling back of the reproach of Egypt. Why the what does that mean, reproach of Egypt? Well, I think in this phrase is, there's a euphemism in the phrase itself. The rolling back is almost a euphemism for the circumcision itself, right? And Egypt is being erased by this. And everything, the generation that came out of Egypt, is stopped, it's finished, and this generation is starting new and fresh. Do you see it? Israel starts over here. And the years in Egypt and the slavery there and the sin that the people encountered and they engaged in Egypt, that's all been stopped here. And we're starting fresh this side of the Jordan. This is our text today. At that time, last week, they did something on the 10th day of the first month, right? And by last week, I don't mean last week for them. That was for us. They did something on the 10th day. What's so significant about the 10th day of the first month? That's the start of the process of the celebration of Passover. And on the 10th day of the first month, they were to select a lamb. Now, at that time, in the midst of their celebration of Passover. So the celebration of Passover is becoming more and more vivid with things that are happening. We saw the connection of Passover to the Red Sea. We saw the connection of Passover to so many different things. And now Passover is connected to circumcision itself. And so now when these children and this generation looks back to Passover and every year they remember Passover, what else will they remember? They'll remember the day that we were circumcised, the day that God brought us over. It's a new start, and Egypt is gone. The world is gone. Passover is not something merely about the parting of the Red Sea. Passover is so much more. And the blood that they would have experienced during that Passover would have been mixed with the blood of the men in the camp. Did they celebrate Passover? Well, we'll wait and see, won't we? If you want to cheat, you can look ahead and you might get a clue. But if they celebrate Passover, the blood that happens on Passover will be the same color. I mean, this is going to be a very blood-filled day for the people of Israel. So what do we do with this text? What do we do here? I want to bring one more thing to your attention. It may help us understand what's happening here. This really helped me get context for what we're reading. The Masoretes. The Masoretes were a group of devout Hebrews during 700, 800 AD. And they compiled and they wrote what we consider typically the most reliable text of our Old Testament. And so when we're translating the Old Testament text, oftentimes a Masoretic text is the one we go to. Well, there's every now and then, like less than 1% of the time, so let me just make this statement. It's very rare that there's a difference in texts. Every now and then there is a difference, and the Masoretic text conflicts with another very reliable text. And so the student of the Word has to ask themselves a question, which manuscript do we go with? Which record do we go with? And here, it's pretty difficult to know because there's a missing few verses here from Joshua chapter 5. And you say, what do you mean? Somebody added to the Word? No, no. There are verses that occur later in Joshua that occur here between verses 1 and 2. And the verses are found in chapter 8. So go to chapter 8 with me. You say, okay, I feel like we're on a goose chase. Well, we kind of are. In Joshua chapter 8, there's a few verses from this chapter that occur. I'm going to say it just so we're all on the same page. That occur between verses 1 and 2 of Joshua chapter 5, where we've been studying. So just prior to our passage, there's a passage that occurs in another text. And the text is, some of you may know it, from Qumran. Qumran is a very significant find because it is much older than the Masoretic text. And it's a new discovery. It's ancient. It was discovered by, I believe, a shepherd who was throwing rocks, and he threw a rock and heard it break a clay pot, and they went up and found inside this cave this unbelievable amount of scrolls from before Christ. And in that text, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35 occur before verse 2 in chapter 5. It says, at that time, you see the similarity already, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law and the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. This passage in its entirety occurs after verse 1 of chapter 5. You say, so what? Well, why is this? Why would that text read it that way and ours reads it another way? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy 27 with me, just stay with me because it will... there will be a fruit for our labor, I pray. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. This is Moses, alive and well in the wilderness, commanding the people, telling them what God's desire is for them. Chapter 27, verse 1. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of the law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them, and you shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Do you see why this other text may have this passage in the midst? Because on the day that they crossed over, God had commanded them to do this very thing. And what is it that was taking place with all this stuff I'm reading? It was the renewal of the covenant that the people had much earlier was going to be renewed when they came over to cross Jordan. And so the people at Qumran, whether they're correct or not, I don't have the authority to say, but I do know this. The idea here of what's happening is there is a renewal of the covenant. This is a spiritual, a religious ceremony of the people coming together and bringing themselves to the Lord and saying, "We are yours." The covenant is being renewed. Do you see it? This is not just about circumcision. It's not just about circumcision. This is about a people who are starting their journey in the promised land, seeking to honor the Lord in contrast to the generation that preceded them. This was the people renewing the covenant they had with God. Are you ready? Now, what if I were to say, in all honesty, we joke earlier, but in all honesty, I say the Lord wants us to be circumcised today. What if I were to say that? This is what God wants. Now line up. Now we're sitting here in the comfort of our chairs. Some have more comfortable chairs than others. Thinking, well, yeah, but you're not saying that. Well, what if I was serious? You say, but listen, this was serious for that generation. They had to come to grips just as you may have to come to grips if I were to say, we're doing this. Are you kidding? That might be my response. Are you kidding? And then I would seek to come with a brilliant response of, well, God isn't a God that, you know, he looks at the heart and but they did it. Are you wrestling over this with me? Mothers, sisters, you're going to have to give your children to be circumcised. You think they would have wanted to have this happen? No. I have a teenager. No. Better now than later. They had to come to grips with this. And we should say, are you serious? God was serious. And they did it. That's what's just, most of them did it. All of them did it. What? And to compound things, and here I think is what Joshua wants us to see. Yes, the gravity of all of the men being circumcised is but remember where they are. I can hear the leader saying, hey, Joshua! Yeah, you know, one day ago, we had the Jordan between us and the people who want us dead. Today, we're on their land and you want us to do what? I mean, you could have told us a day earlier. And what they're doing, if they do say that, is saying, God, you got it wrong. Did God get it wrong? He wanted them on that side. No, this is a disaster waiting to happen. We know that it's a disaster based on the history of these people. What did Israel do to their enemies one time before? Well, if you recall, there was a young man named Shechem who took a liking to Dinah and said, boy, I want her as my wife. And they inquired nicely of the people of Israel, and the brothers said, yeah, go ahead. You can marry her as long as you and your household and the people of the city that in which you live, as long as all your men are circumcised. And they thought, Shechem thought, okay, well, this is great. They're going to let me marry the woman of my dreams? So he said, absolutely, and they all signed up, and the next day they were all circumcised. 3 days later, Israel did what? They massacred the people at their weakest moment. See, this people knew. They knew what this meant for them in times of war. They came across the Jordan. They had no barrier from them and their enemies. And this was the day God said, no, today, at that time. At that time, I want you to be circumcised. While you're celebrating Passover, on that side of the Jordan, when at any day, any moment, your enemies, and if their enemies caught wind of this, this is the people not only putting themselves into it, obeying a crazy command, but a command that would have put their children in jeopardy. I can't defend my family if I'm being circumcised. You can hear the arguments welling up, right? But none of that happened. Do you see the ease with which, again, we see Joshua obeyed the Lord and it happened? Wow. The people in this act had to put their faith completely and totally, utterly in the God who brought them across the Jordan. If we obey, it's going to be the Lord that protects us because we are not capable. And so unlike the previous generation who looked at the land and thought, we can't take them, this generation thought, even while we're being healed from circumcision, we will take this land. Our God will fight for us. And there's the difference between these two generations, which may or may not last their lives. People are to stop their military campaign and circumcise themselves while they ought to be getting ready for battle. You know what's remarkable? For this people, listen, and we can take this home with us. For this people, circumcision was them preparing for battle. This is what they needed to do for battle. And for us, in the Bible, all through Scripture, starting in Deuteronomy all the way to the very end, the Bible talks about the need for a circumcision of the heart. A circumcision of the heart. And that circumcision is what will prepare the follower of Jesus Christ for battle. So sometimes we get fluffy about Christianity and you think physical circumcision is easy? Imagine if God called us to have a circumcised heart. See, the circumcision of the heart isn't, well, the bar's down here now. That is, the bar has been raised. And which part of your body is more dangerous to cut? I don't know, I'm not a doctor, but I would assume, is that a good assumption? Yeah. The heart is much more, like, important, significant. Oh, and we laugh, but that's the truth. And that's the point. You say you follow Jesus Christ? Well, he calls you not to a physical circumcision. He calls you to a circumcision of your heart, wherein you take the part of your body that causes you to breathe and to have life, and you cut that and cut the flesh out so that you, what? So that we die. You know what's really cool about this text? The word there that says, healed in verse 8, the very end of verse 8. I love this. It's mind-blowing. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The word healed in Hebrew is not healed. It's the word alive. It's the word alive. So follow me. For the Hebrew, when you're sick, you remember that famous line, he's mostly dead. Princess Bride. They're not taking something out of the air there. They're actually speaking of a Hebrew concept. That when someone is injured, that they're known as partially dead, until they're healed, in which case, when you're healed, you're alive. And so here, the circumcision is a picture of death for the Israelites. They have to go through death before they can be alive in covenant faith with the Lord. Once again, they have to die first. And for us, nothing has changed with Jesus Christ and the cross. We think of that as a changing paradigm. Well, the reality is, for the Hebrew, it was death. And guess what? Christ Jesus is our circumcision. In reality, he is our circumcision. You can look up passages that talk about circumcision of the flesh, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. At that time, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. There it's God himself who will circumcise the heart of his followers. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen is being stoned, and he tells his listeners, just before he's stoned, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. He's referring to those, that generation. In Colossians 2, verse 11, in him, in Jesus. Those are some of my favorite words. In him. Also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ is our circumcision. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, Paul writes this. Do not, please listen, do not tune out. Don't let this become he's reading scripture, so I'm going to think about what's for lunch. This is time to tune in. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So the circumcised, the Jews, the Israelites, called the Gentiles uncircumcised at one time, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Now, circumcision is the subject of this passage, right? Separation. Christ is here, and you were separated from him, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, there's almost this picture of the healing of blood. You have a cut, what you need it for it to heal. You need blood to clot. And here, Christ's blood is what is going to cause us to be, and the concept that's just beautiful, is grafted in. The blood of Christ. His body, his bodily sacrifice, is our circumcision that allows us to be brought near. Having alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise there, that's Abraham and the covenant of circumcision. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, it's not a circumcision of the flesh, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What is the dividing wall that Paul is talking about there? The Gentile, uncircumcised, versus those who are circumcised. And Paul is saying there that Christ and his death and that circumcision is what brings us near, and there no longer is a hostility between the two groups. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. It's beautiful. There's two conclusions that we have from the text in Joshua there. To be ready for battle requires a little bit of sacrifice. To be ready for battle, I just can't get over this. We so flippantly talk about following Christ, but a circumcision of the heart is not something that's flippant. To be ready for battle, it requires that we die. To be ready to fight, to move on, to step forward in relationship with Jesus Christ, it requires that we die. That our flesh, who we are, is crucified with him. And only then do we have life. And so we live in a society where, you know, it's like, if it's hard, well, we're not going to do that. If it's difficult, we'll just do something else. You know, we have indoor plumbing now. Come on. And we're talking about a circumcision that cuts to the heart. Are you willing to be cut to the heart or not? Am I willing to be cut to the heart? And this is something I need to go before the Lord and pray about. Are we willing to take the steps where we say, just as this generation, as vulnerable as they were, were willing to go forward with this circumcision, am I willing to open up my life to the Lord of the universe and say, you may have me, kill me, that you may live in me? Am I willing? Are we willing? And Lord Jesus, let us be a people willing to do that. Now, the second part of our conclusion of this message is this. That's difficult. And we should be more than pricked in our heart. And we should be convicted. And it should bring us to our knees. And my prayer is that we are brought to our knees and that this week we wrestle with this. But the second part of this message is this. Jesus Christ did what we cannot do. And so while we wrestle with this, we look with hope on the one who was crucified on our behalf. He's the only way that I'm able to be cut to the heart. It's only in Jesus Christ. And so while we wrestle with it, which is a good thing for us to wrestle with, we need to hold on to the hope we have in Jesus. And don't put yourself in Jesus' place thinking, the only way I'm going to be saved is if I put myself to death. The only way I'm going to be saved is if Jesus Christ is the one who crucifies me with himself on the cross. Take my life. And when he does that, when he takes over, he gives us his life. See the two parts of the conclusion there? Wrestle with it, brothers and sisters. And don't think of this as some long distance. This is something that happened to another generation. And I don't have to, yeah, well, the ante has been upped. Your heart needs to go, okay? And men, it's not about something of the flesh. It's of something of the heart. Ladies, brothers, sisters, let's submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Jesus, we recognize that without you, none of this is it means nothing. Without your help, we are dead in our sins. The conclusion of every life will be death. But we desire to conclude our lives today that you may be our life and that you may be exalted. And so we pray that you would work, that you would clarify these words, that you would cause us to honor you all the more, but yet nevertheless give you glory for everything that you're doing and what you did on the cross. Help us never to stop looking to you and what you did. May we be a people continually discussing the joys and the grace that you have given us. So we commit our lives to you. We pray that you'd help us to respond appropriately now in praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not so naive to think that every person in here, every person that's hearing these words, have done that, that you have surrendered. And so some may be sitting here thinking, I don't know if I've done that. I'd like to do that, but I don't know how. Well, if that's the case, I beg you, make it a priority. Well, I just don't have time. I'm asking you to make it a priority. And in that, you come forward afterwards for prayer. Or you grab somebody near you that you know loves Jesus and talk to them. Ask questions and allow Christ to grab hold of you. Let's not be a people that just talk about these things. Let's be a people that are seeking to allow Jesus to work in us. Let's go and circumcised of heart in Christ Jesus and his death and resurrection, holding on to this truth, holding tightly to this truth, that we are loved by a great and awesome God.